Dear Lord, as we come this morning, I pray that you'd help us. I pray help us to preach without fear or favor. And I pray tonight, today, God send great revival in these days that we're living in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter number 3, and let's all stand in reverence to the King James Bible. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts. By the way, Brother Robbie Mullinax, you know, takes books and Bibles into China. And he's taken our lesson books and they're translating them into Chinese. And he's got two of them back there on his table. You ought to support Brother Robbie. He gave me $5 to say that, all right? But he's doing a good work. And we're paying somebody to translate. And so I just thought I'd mention that, Brother Robbie, wherever you're at. Right there he is. Isaiah 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judea the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of fifties and the honorable men and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. I'm going to preach this morning on the pitiful demise of a powerful democracy. I see our country going down the drain. You may be seated. When I was a boy, I was raised outside of Monroe, North Carolina, in the country. Somebody said, you take the boy out of the country, you can't take the country out of the boy. But I remember living... And we never locked our doors. I mean, and my dad would go to town about once a month, and he'd hide his key under the front floor mat and leave every window open. He was more afraid of losing his key than he was of somebody stealing his car. It's not like that today. Not like that today. I remember back when I was a boy, the worst woman in our community smoked cigarettes. That's how bad it was. And one old drunk that I can remember, one old drunk, but I'm just not like that today. Every little convenience store is selling pornography and beer and wine, and our Baptists are drinking it. The only difference between a Baptist and a Methodist, the Methodist will speak to you at the liquor store. That's the only difference. Isaiah 3. Now, I want to preach on sin. A little while, if it's all right. And I know this is a camp meeting, but I'm a revival preacher. I'm not a camp meeting preacher. I preach a lot of camp meetings, but my burden is revival. And we must have revival in these days that we're living in. Now, you know, man is what I see today, we have a lot of this happy, 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 shouty, 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 and we kind of meet, and then we go home and stay the same. Well, you know what that does? That only appeals to a part of a man. A man is a spirit, a soul, and a body. And we must start preaching the law because that's the body needs the law. The body needs the devil preached out of it. And the soul needs light. It needs information. We need to preach to the mind. We're to give somebody something when we're preaching. Love is preached to the Spirit, and the Spirit responds to love. Now, hear what I hear all the time, lovey, 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 dovey, dovey, lovey, dovey. And the mind and the body does not hear much preaching. We must get under conviction before there's ever any conversion. And the way you get under conviction is that you hear preaching on sin. And I don't hear much of it today. I'm just being honest. I go to meetings and I go home discouraged because everybody's hooting, hollering, and I do that. Honest to goodness, we're getting ready to have a big race in Charlotte, North Carolina. You know what we do every race day? We take 2 or 3 laps around the church and shout her out. I said, they're not going to take more laps at Charlotte than we do at Bright Light. I used to take 3 laps, only take 1 now. We tag team, all right. You say, I don't believe in that. Yeah, I can tell you don't. But I believe in old-time way. I believe in old-fashioned worship. Amen. In fact, I got Brother Tony Hudson starting Monday night at our church through Friday night. One thing about like Brother Tony, he believes in old-time worship. Amen. And he'll preach on sin, too. Not many people like him. I like him. I like hide on the wall, guts in the floor, and blood in the cracks. That's the way I like it. Amen. And now, so I said that to forewarn you that when we come down to the book of Isaiah, you know, Isaiah has been called the little Bible because there's 66 books in the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible. Did you know, and I haven't done it, Brother Dewey Williams, he could do this. I know he could. But did you know that every chapter of Isaiah corresponds with every book of the Bible in the same order? The first chapter of Isaiah, it talks about Israel being a garden. And Genesis starts in a garden. And then when you come down to chapter 39 and 20, chapter 40, they say the language divides. Did you know in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Did you know the 40th book in the Bible, which is the book of Matthew, in chapter 3 and verse 3, it talks about one that's a voice crying in the wilderness? And then when you get to 66th chapter of Isaiah, it corresponds with the 66th book of the Bible, which is the book of the Revelation. In Isaiah 66:22, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And the 66th book and the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation talks about the new heavens and new earth. But there is no verse 23 and 24 of Revelation. That tells us what's going to happen after the new heavens and the new earth. And I know what's going to happen. You say, what's going to happen? I sell it, the book, for $6. Contact us, all right? I got a message after new heavens, new earth. I preached in a prophecy conference and a preacher, that, you know, if you can't compute it, don't refute it. And the preacher said, what was the doc smoking this morning? Well, you know, a lot of people, if they can't compute it, if it's not their little old circle, they completely deny it. But what is going to happen in verse 23 and 24 after the new heavens and the new earth? But when I come down to a chapter in the book of Isaiah, did you know the first chapter of Isaiah, it describes the depravity of a nation? Except the Lord left a very small remnant, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. If that's so, there's not a very big remnant in America today. I am perturbed that 2% of that crowd that calls themselves queers. Now, I got rebuked the other day. My little 11-year-old daughter came up to me after preaching, and she said, now, Paul, you ought not to call them queers. I said, really? She said, Mama said that you ought to call them what the Bible says, sodomites. Amen. So it's not queers, it's sodomites, all right? And then the second chapter of Isaiah describes the destruction of a nation. And then when we come down to chapter 3, where I'm preaching out of today, it describes the diagnosis of a nation. It tells us how you know when a nation is dying. Is that so? And we run a parallel between Isaiah 3 with Israel and the nation, the United States of America. We fit it. We're in the same route. We're in the same rut. And we're headed for destruction. I believe that. A lot of people say, well, the United States will never be destroyed. Do you know what God has always destroyed? A people that left him. God has more mercy on the heathens than he does on somebody that turns their back on him. And I don't see America in the Bible after the war with Russia and Ezekiel. The young lions are not mentioned anymore. The young lions are Australia and Canada and the United States. And I fully believe, according to Revelation 17 and 18, that America is going to be burned with fire. And I believe that somewhere down there, God's going to destroy this country. But until the rapture, I believe there's still hope that we could have revival. I don't know if we'll have revival in a nation, but I believe we could have we'll have revival in a state, but I do believe we could have a revival in a church. Because he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open up, I'll come in and sup with him. Can I say something? Somebody needs to open the door and let him in. He's wanting to get in this morning, amen, and send great revival. But I'm going to run a parallel here today, and I want to deal today with the diagnosis of a nation. that's on the way to destruction. Notice number one, their support is gone. Verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. What's that? An economic collapse. Where are we at? It's pretty soon, $20 trillion in debt. And your president, you voted for him, I can tell. I prayed ugly on everybody that voted for Obama. I can tell who voted for him. But we're $20 trillion in debt. Now, don't get upset, but every one of us in America only owes $60,000 of that debt. Our economy has a $17 trillion overvalued stock market. And I'm telling you, our national debt is increasing almost a $1 billion per day. We can't go on like that. There's going to come an economic collapse somewhere down the road. But here's the thing that I get a little bit of help out of this. The greatest revival that America has ever had came out to the crash in 1875. You know, when people don't need God, God creates a need for them to want him. We're living a generation. I was telling somebody this morning, I preach revival meetings, and people look at me like, who's he talking about? Who was here today? And there's no hunger. There's no repentance in the church. And God will take the candlestick away when we do not repent. And so her support is gone, the material support. But here's the problem in America. The masculine support is gone. He said in verse 2 and 3, the mighty men. Where are the mighty men? Where are the Ronald Reagans and the man of war? Harry Truman, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captive 50. What's he saying here? He said here, we've taken away the man. The word man there, the word study means somebody that's leaning on a staff. It means a nation like an old man that can't hardly get around. I you look at me now. I am a red-blooded man. When I shake your hand, I try to break it. Don't give me one of them old wimpy, limpy handshakes. I can't stand it. I get to think you're a funny boy when you shake my hand like that. Amen? But I want to tell you something. We're living today, and men are part of the problem. Men are a part of the problem. We've got a generation of wimps. We've got a generation of couch potatoes and feminine sissies. Sissies that have become house moms instead of heroes. I'm glad my dad weren't a house mom. I'm glad my dad was a man. Amen. But we got a bunch of these sissies running around with a pigtail. I got their shirt unbuttoned down to their belly, showing off that little bracelet and that one hair on their chest. Amen. And you pull their breeches down, they probably got pantyhose on too. Amen. We're living in a generation of sissies. We need some men in America. I say we need a revival of manhood. We need a revival of manhood. Amen, amen, and amen. But we're living in a generation of sissies. Amen. Everybody all right? We're living in a generation. We've lost our material support. Verse 1, we've lost our masculine support. Verse 2 and 3. And then in verse number 2, we've lost our ministerial support. He said the prophet is gone. He said the prophet is gone. I want to say something. We need some real men of God. Yeah. I'm telling you what's truth. I just get perturbed. Y'all ever know Carl Lackey? That's my kind of preacher. I like it tough, buddy. You know how I got saved? Under old-fashioned leather lung preaching. My pastor, skin your hide. I'm dead. I mean, I got saved, and the only thing I was doing wrong was I was still sucking cigarettes. And I was a good Baptist. I'd hide them, and I'd spray, and I didn't know they could smell me when I turned in the churchyard. Amen. But my preacher get up, and he'd be a preacher along, and I'd say, amen, glory to God, preach it, preacher. And then he said, and you fellas will smoke them cigarettes. And I'd slide down in the seat, and then to add insult to injury, my wife would poke me in the ribs and say, why don't you shout now, big boy? I couldn't shout. He's a preacher on my sin. I want to tell you something. We could knock out a lot of shout in our churches if we'd preach on sin. And I'm for shouting. Amen. My wife will shout and drop a hat. Sometimes she drops a hat. old Brother Robbie in my church, he'll take two or three laps every month or so. I believe in old-time worship, but I want to tell you something. We're a bunch of hypocrites if we're worshiping with sin in our lives. Come on now. Amen. We've lost a lot of ministerial support. I was at Camp Zion years ago, and I heard a preacher preach on Jonah. I didn't preach the message. The preacher called Storm. I just said the reason that ship was in a storm, there's a backslid preacher in the hull of the boat asleep. And the reason America's in a storm, we've got a bunch of preachers that's gone asleep, and they wouldn't preach on sin. It was riding down the interstate 85. Amen. I told a preacher that long ago. I said, you wouldn't preach on sin if it's standing right there in front of your nose. And I'm not going to call his name, but you'd know if I told you. But you know what? We need some Billy Sundays. I mean, we need some Billy. You know what, Billy Sunday? Now, my wife's probably watching this, but I got to watch what I got to say. But you know what Billy Sunday said? There's a woman sitting on the front row, and she didn't have her dress, didn't have her legs covered. And he said, ma'am, would you pull your dress down? I'm tired of looking into the gates of hell. That's a pretty good preacher. Amen. Boy, that upset some women. Run around with a slit up the hind end. Amen. Run around with these stretch-on pantyhose. Amen. I don't know what to call, but God help. Have you ever been out of Walmart lately? It's ungodly how they dress down there. Amen. Come on now. But we got people that dress like that. Then they get in a choir. And they teach Sunday school. And we wonder why there's no power. We can't live one way out there and come in here and live another way and expect God to visit us. And the problem is some men. A man ought to just lay down the law and say, it's me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will go to church. You will dress right, honey. You will dress right, little girl. You will do right. Got a bunch of sissy men scared to death of a woman. Amen. Cyclone Mac. I had great preachers like that, but you know what we got today? Got a bunch of psychologists. Chucky Boy Swindoll. Charles Stanley. I hear that guy preaching. All he talks about is worrying. When I listen to him, I get to worrying and doubt. You know how to get rid of doubt? Truth. Truth to get rid of doubt. Amen. But we've got a bunch of psychologists, and I'm a psychologist. That's what I've been doing for the last two psyching y'all out. Amen. We got a bunch of con artists. We got a people that are just preaching for the money. We've got a lot of evangelists just preaching for the money. I know a well-known evangelist. He canceled a man in our town. I went and took a revival meeting in a Southern Baptist church. And the reason he took that revival meeting in that Southern Baptist church, that preacher would give you $4,000 for a week. And where he's preaching only gave him $600. He was double booked. Gag a maggot on a gut wagon. Amen. I wouldn't let that man preach to my blue healer. My blue healer would bite that man. And I'd let him bite, but I'm afraid my dog might get poisoned. Amen. But we got a bunch of racketeers. We got a bunch of womanizers. You know what burns me up? A flame about that hype. I tell you what really burns me up. A bunch of these preachers running around hugging every woman in church. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, the problem is with the men. The Bible said there's a masculine support, ministerial support. Number two, I got to hurry. Their support is gone. Their substitute is grotesque. Notice in verse number four, there's a role reversal. In verse number four, now notice this is a pattern of a nation that's going down the drain. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. What's happened? The baby has become mama, and mama has become the baby. You ever go down to the grocery store and this little kid's having a fit? I mean, just screaming, and the mama said, now, honey. Mommy doesn't like for you to be screaming like that. You know what I'd have done? I'd grab him up by the hair of the head and went outside and beat the devil out of him. Said, I wouldn't want to be your child. Yes, sir, I guarantee that. Amen. But we're living in one role reversal where children, where teenagers are telling mom and daddy who they're going to date and how they're going to dress. Amen. And we're losing our church because of that. We have rebellious children are a part of the problem. Men are part of the problem. Rebellious children are a part of the problem. And we're living today where not only is there role reversal, but raiment rules. Everybody's got to have designer shoes. I heard a great, I heard a well-known preacher, Brother Walters. This has been 5-6 years ago. Got up and bragged on he was wearing a $600 shirt. What's a preacher wearing a $600 shirt for? I buy mine at that well-known store, Jacques Penay, J.C. Penney, $14. Amen. We say, what do you do with that other? I give it to missions, praise God. You listen to me? I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong when we're running after raiment. When we're running after those fashion. Fashion is ruling. It's ruling. We got a race for prestige. Who can have the biggest car? Who can have the biggest house? Who can wear the best clothes? I'm telling you, I don't believe that impresses God. Because Jesus said the greatest preacher ever lived, that he wore camel hair. Amen? That does not impress God. Your paved driveway does not impress God. Your Cadillac does not impress God. God's got chariots. The city, the street in heaven is paved with gold. But we got this race for prestige, and people are spending money to buy clothes to impress people that don't even like them. Amen. I was preaching for Brother Wash Pennington up in Fellowship Baptist Church years ago, and I was talking about it, and I pulled back, and he's got a millionaire in his church at that time, and I pulled back, and I said, you know what I'm wearing? A Hickey Freeman. And that millionaire's wife said, ooh, he's wearing a Hickey Freeman. I didn't tell her that I found it at the Goodwill store downtown. God's not interested in Hickey Freeman. Amen. God's not interested in Agner pocketbooks. My wife has a ladies' meeting. She had over 700 there this year. You know why? They don't have no preaching there. That's why those women come. I said, you know, all y'all do is just cry and laugh. She said, well, women need that. And they do. They need that. But she gave away a car 1 year. A man gave her a car to give away. And 1 year she bought a bunch of pocketbooks. Vera Bradley. I never heard of a Vera Bradley. Gave away 20-something thousand Vera Bradleys. Are you listening to me? I went by the office and the secretary said, preacher, you tell Miss Simpson the Vera Bradleys are in. Well, I can't hear good. I thought she said Vera Bradley wanted to get a hold of Francis. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, there's a lady at the church. Her name's Vera Bradley. She wants to talk to you. My wife liked the lawsuit. I didn't know that. Hey, listen, I'm not concerned about Vera Bradley, or I'm not concerned about Joseph F. Banks suits. I'm interested in having the touch of God. Amen. And we've got to get back to that. Because I'm telling you, all these things have gotten a pulpit, it's gotten a pew, and people come to be seen instead of get a hold of God, and we're wondering why we're not having revival. And then we have reprobates that rule. Notice how correct this Bible is. In verse number 9, it says this, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They had it not. They've come out of the closet. They're not even hiding it that they're sodomites. 2% of America is sodomites. And I'm tired of that crowd running America. Amen. I'm tired of politicians bowing down to some old sodomite man or some old sodomite. Hey, there's a book that you need to get. Big Sister's Watching. It's about Hillary Clinton and her girlfriends. Wonder why the sodomites like her so good. You're not going to vote for her, are you? I'm looking. I'm going to pray ugly on you. I'm going to pray ugly on you. Amen. But you know, one of the greatest voting blocks in America, political powers in America, is the sodomite movement. The Bible said they hide it not. They hide it not. Here we are 2,800 years ago, and the Bible said they weren't hiding it then. And the Bible said in verse 9, woe unto their soul. God said they're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, the book of Romans gave them 3 strikes. Amen. And the Bible said on that 3rd strike, he gave them a reprobate mind. I don't know if a sodomite can get saved. I think probably they can, but I've never seen one get saved. I've had a dozen sodomites make professions, and every one of them went back to the old lifestyle. He gave them up, gave them over to a reprobate mind. You say, my boy's a sodomite, because you run the house, lady. Everybody okay? I'm going to tell you something. It's a dominant woman, a lot of times, will produce a sodomite in her boy. Amen. I'm just saying we need a revival of manhood. And I'm telling you, a lot of times, children are part of the problem. And you know, I got to say this. I know I've got a time limit. He didn't put a time limit on me. I put a time limit on myself. But I've got more trouble. Oh, we're on live stream. I've got in more trouble preaching on sodomy than anything else in the world. I was preaching Brother Dwight Banks years ago up there, so wherever he's at, close to Asheville. And I didn't know it, and I got it. Boy, I got in a big way of preaching, and for about 15 minutes, I preached everything I knew about sodomites. And Brother Banks was one of the roughest preachers in the world. He got up behind me, and he said, "Well, I hope Brother Simpson doesn't get into any trouble. I thought, here's a preacher, meanest preacher in the country, and he said, "I'm going to get in trouble." He said, "For the last hour, you've been preaching live over the radio station in Asheville, and the sodomites listened to it just to see if we're preaching against them." Did you know, listen, for a solid year, every month, they'd show up. They even showed up one Sunday, three sodomite women. I came and they tried to stop me while I was preaching. And every month we'd have them come in. You said, "What did I just preach the gospel?" I weren't trying to call the controversy. They got a controversy with God, not me. Amen. But I was preaching on it, and I was there. We did have a school at the church before we built the building where we're at now. And I was sitting in the office one day, and my wife was there, the secretary was there, and the cleaning lady was there. And the cleaning lady came back here, and she was all pale white. And she said, "Brother Simpson, hey, somebody wants to see you." And she said, I said, "Who is it?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I don't know if it's a he or a shim." I walked out there, and here's this guy, looks like a professional football player. I mean, looks like a weightlifter. Looks like it weighed 250 pounds. I mean, muscles like that. Had on a blonde wig, a mini skirt, white hose, high heels, and ruby red lipstick. And the worst perfume I ever smelled. And I said, I didn't know. I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "What do you want me to talk to you about?" "I need to talk to you about my sexual problem." I said, "I'm not talking to you about your sexual problem." I said, "If you want to get saved, born again, washed in the blood, your life changed, I'll show you how to get saved." He said, "Will you pray for me?" I said, "I sure will." And I prayed like this, you know, watch and pray. And I saw him stick his hand down in his pocketbook. I thought he was going for God. I said, "Oh, God, I'm getting ready to get killed by sodomite right here in the church." But he turned off a recorder. And we let him go. And he went out the door, and I called my deputy, and he ain't supposed to do this. He's not supposed to do this. I said, "Find out who that guy is." He lived 2 miles from the church, and there was only one name on the mailbox, and he was Jim some days and Gene the other days. Can you believe we're living that day and age when they'll come into the church and, you know, knock on the door like they did in Lot's day? We're facing that kind of day we're living in. Right. You know why? Because there's a role reversal. Their substitute is grotesque. And now we're going to get down to preaching. Men are part of the problem. Children are part of the problem. I will say women are part of the problem. I'm not against women. My mama was a woman. I married a woman. Amen? But the Bible said in verse number 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they watch, lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path." He said women are part of the problem. Children are part of the problem. Men are part of the problem. Our homes are in pitiful condition. I'm pitiful condition. I've got women in my church that tell their husband when to jump and how high to jump. I'd just soon be single out here deer hunting or coon hunting than let my wife run the house. You know, my wife loves me. She thinks I'm a real man. But the Bible said here, these women are their oppressors. I got a word for this. My wife said I shouldn't use it, but I did. I used the word hellcat. "As my people, children, their oppressors, and women rule." A woman that rules her husband is a hellcat. Amen. I want to tell you, you know what a hellcat is? And here's the definition of it. It's not I looked this up in the dictionary, so it has to be right. A hellcat is an evil, spiteful, or ill-tempered woman, vixen, or witch. God said if you try to run your husband, tell him what to do, how to do it, I didn't run the house. God said you're a hellcat. The Bible said you're a witch. You know when this country changed? When women changed.
Right.
Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I'm an old man. I went to school when Noah got off the ark. In fact, we had our schoolroom in Noah's ark. But I remember a time when women, I respected their husband and respected the man of God. I got up in my church, and I carry a gun all the time at my church. I didn't wear one today, so don't get scared. But I wear a 380, and I got a judge, and I got a 270. I got two SKSs. I got a 12-gauge automatic. My wife's got a 38 special in her purse, in her car, and in her house. Don't come in, she'll kill you. You know what she tells me when I'm off meeting? You call me before you get here. Don't you slip in on me, I'll kill you. I got a real woman for a wife. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But I want to tell you something. We're living today where Gloria Steinem and Jane, we hadn't forgot Hanoi. Amen. I want to tell you something. We're living in a day and age when they're trying to rule this country and all the Hillaries. I'm not ready for another hilly-billy show on Washington, D.C. Amen. Yeah. Every woman that talks back to her husband, every woman that tries to run the show, every woman that tries to dictate to her husband, every woman that fights the man is a part of the problem, and you are a hellcat. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And the Bible, you say, well, preacher, is that scriptural? The Bible said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. And the Bible said in Ephesians, for the husband, the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's the only verse some men know. But it's still so. The husband be the head of the wife, head of the house, head of the wife. And Proverbs says, 18:22, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Some of y'all didn't find a wife. You found a hellcat. Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Not only are hellcats ruining our country, but hussies are running our country. Running our country. You say, what's a hussy? Verse 16. Moreover, the woman saith, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Now you say, preacher, what is that a definition of? I told you, a hussy. The Bible said the way she dresses. Hey, now listen, don't get mad at me. I'm not saying that you are one. But britches are for butches. You say, I'm a butch. I didn't say that. You say slits are for sluts. I didn't say that you're a slut, but when I see you wearing britches and when I see you with a slit up your hind end, it makes me wonder what you are. Well, preacher, I'm just trying to look sexy. I believe that really pleases your husband. I'm glad my wife dresses for me and not for men. Yeah. Amen, amen, and amen. Yeah. Sit around the house with old, I mean, you got old, bad bathroom shoes and a toe sticks out of it, and you got that old green house coat, and you go around without your hair fixed. You don't put any makeup, and you remember, I'm glad for the day they got away with these big old curlers. They got rid of them. I've gone to bed a lot, and I said, how you doing, honey? She turned over like that and about blind me with one of those things.
Yeah.
One man walked in there, and his wife had all that mud on and that greenhouse coat and all that hair colors. He went in to start to give her a kiss. He thought he'd been invaded from outer space, and he said, take me to your leader. It's amazing what we men had to put up. But they'll look like that when they go to, when they're around the house, but when they go shopping or when they go to church, I want to tell you, they dress up. I'm saying, why don't you dress up for your husband every once in a while?
Amen.
I don't care what you do in the bedroom. The Bible said marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But adultery and whore murders, he said, you're going to judge. Amen. You say, preacher, what? I'm just saying the definition of a hussy is there in verse number 16. Classify yourself.
Right.
Said, I don't like you. The devil doesn't either. Classify yourself, all right? The Bible said, and here, the Bible said they're haughty. It means they got a lofty, arrogant, dictator, domineering attitude. And the Bible said you ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. The Bible said they got wanton eyes. It means you flirt. I wonder, you know what's bothering me? I got a bunch of teenage girls chasing boys. When I was coming up, the boys chased the girls. When I was coming up, the girls didn't call the boys. The boys called the girls. I guess I'm old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy. But I want to tell you something. I'm just saying right now, we got to get back. We got to get back to what this Bible says. And the Bible said, if you got a want tonight, if you're flirty, the Bible said you're a Jezebel. The Bible says you're a hussy. Yeah. The spirit of Jezebel has got into our churches. Yeah. And the Bible said they're mincing. That means to walk lewdly, indecently, off color, obscene, suggestive, raunchy. They dress to get the eyes of the man. And the Bible said you're supposed to wear modest apparel.
Right. Yes.
Everybody okay? Yeah. Modest means long, loose, and flowing.
Right.
Sprayed on blue jeans are not long, loose, and flowing. They squeak.
Right.
If your clothes squeak, they're too tight.
Right.
And the word modest, and I thought this was real good. The word modest, if you'll search it out, it means to snuff out the wick. It means you ought to dress in such a way that you put out the fire instead of igniting the fire.
Yeah, right.
In fact, in the book of Song of Solomon, I got a message I preach over there. When Solomon begins to describe his wife, he doesn't begin to describe her body. He begins to describe her head. And he looks at her head, and then he looks at her neck, and then he goes to her body. If you're wearing clothes that will attract a man to your body, you're not dressing right.
Yeah.
I believe in makeup. Praise God. I believe some women ought to put some on. I don't believe you ought to put it on like Tammy Faye did with a caulking gun, but I believe you ought to put on some makeup. Amen. And I believe you ought to get some of that sweet smelling perfume.
Amen.
You know what I love? What's that old woman been married about 8 times? Elizabeth Taylor. She dead, but she got a good smelling perfume. It's called Passion. And I don't. My wife do anything, but she'll square that little passion. I forget everything. Amen. Marriage is honorable and the bed is foul. Amen. I'm just simply saying that my wife dressed for me and not for men.
Amen.
But women are part of the problem. Men are part of the problem. Children are part of the problem. Then it said in Isaiah 4:1, and in that day 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, "We shall eat our bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, brother. I didn't know you was coming. But you know what? I called this woman a hound dog. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. You say, what kind is a hound dog? You know what a hound? I didn't know this. Listen, I had to look things up. And I looked up the definition of hound dog in the encyclopedia. And of course it means a dog. But it also has another definition. A contemptible woman that hounds and cites, provokes, spites, an ill-tempered woman. She's independent. Notice what she said. We will eat our own bread. Now that's not what she said. We will eat our own bread. I'll have my job. That's my money. You know what my wife and I do? We got the same bank account.
Amen.
It's not her money, her car, my car, her house, my house. It's ours.
Amen.
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 And if you got a separate bank account, you're part of the problem. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, you say, preacher, what you are? You ain't nothing but a hound dog. That's what you are.
Amen.
I'm in an old contemptible, spiteful woman. We will eat our own bread. We will wear our own apparel. Don't you tell me what to wear. We will wear our own apparel. Don't you get mad at me. It's right there in that Bible. I'm reading now the King James Bible.
Amen.
Don't tell me how to dress. Let me sing you a song. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Everybody okay?
Amen.
And insignificant. And here's what she said. Only let us be called by thy name. That's not the... You are not the most important part of my life, honey. I just want your name, but you let me work where I want to work, do what I want to do, and wear my own clothes, but let me be married to you.
Yeah.
Amen. I just soon have an old hound dog out there treeing coons. You know, your job is not the most important thing in your life.
Right.
Your career is not the most important thing in your life. Your children are not the most important thing in your life. Now, I believe it'd be good to your children, but your husband is the most important thing in your life. Let me just give you a reason. Your children are going to grow up.
Yes, right.
And if you've invested your 18 years in your children and they're gone, you and your husband have no way of fellowship.
Right.
Amen. Hey, I've been married 50 years. I'll be married 51 July 3rd.
Hey.
I got a good wife. Somebody asked me, said, how'd you make it 50 years? Let me give you, you know how we made it, Brother Max, 50 years? A man's got to decide if he's going to be right or happy. I am never right, so I've decided to be happy. Woo! I felt a witness right there. Amen? Listen, I want to tell you something. I'm glad I've got a wife, and I'm glad I've given her some freedom, and I've given her some liberty, and I've been going half of our marriage preaching in revival meetings, but when it comes down to the say-so, she'll tell you if she's here today, Ronnie is the head of our house. And she does not talk back to me or yell at me. And so my wife yells at me, well, she's a hellcat. She don't dress right, she's a hussy. She talks back. He ain't nothing but a hound dog. The major culprit in the demise of Israel was the home. Nationally, morally, we're about bankrupt. Men are the problem. Children are the problem. Wives are the problem. I've been at Bright Light 27 years. And I preach on the home a lot. I preach on young people a lot. I make all my young people sit on the front row so I can spit on them. I hope some of that Holy Ghost juice will get a hold of them. Amen?
Amen.
But I preach the devil out of them. Are you listening to it? And I preach on the home. I've got 52 sermons I've preached on the home. I believe the home is the most important thing
Amen.
In the church. I really do. As the church goes, so goes the nation. As the home goes, so goes the church.
Amen.
And you can carry a King James Bible, cut your hair, and wear a long dress down here at the church on Sunday morning. But if your children see something wrong at the house, they're not going to believe a thing you say.
Amen.
They're not going to believe a thing you say. I read this, and I think a missionary wrote it. He said, if you succeed without sacrifice, someone sacrificed before you. If you sacrifice without success, someone will succeed without sacrifice. You know why I'm here today? I had a mom and dad live together almost 60 years. We had family altar. My dad was an old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher, only had a sixth-grade education. You know what my dad told me? Son, don't you ever touch a woman outside of marriage. And son, pay your debts. Your daddy's got a good name. And you know what? You know why I'm here today? I was the firstborn. We lived in a two-room house. My mom and daddy brought me home December 16th, 1946, laid me down on a little old bed, got down and said, God, we want you to save Ronnie when he gets old enough. And God, we're not going to say a word about it. But Lord, if you would, I wish you'd call him to preach. And they didn't tell me about that prayer meeting until after I surrendered to preach. You know what? You know why I'm here? Home. Where's your children tonight? You got a hellcat for a wife? Hussy? I don't appreciate you. I didn't say you were. Makes me wonder. Could I get a bodyguard to take me outside? Looking kind of dangerous back there. Let's stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Now here's the thing. What are you going to do about it? Here's what you need to do, Dad. You need to get that wife and those children to get down to this altar and say, it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will. We got some folks back there from Brother Lewis Lawson's church. He's up in Waverly, Virginia. I preach for him every year. You know when Brother Lewis booked me for a meeting? I was preaching for Brother Robert Winstead down in Wilson, North Carolina. And I preached on the hindrance of the home and revival. And I've been with him every year since. And he said, preacher, that's my problem. My church is the home. The home's the problem. You say, how you know? Read Isaiah 3 again. It's right there. Where's America? In that same rut. That same. Instead of getting mad, won't you get glad and sad and get this all to get right with God? I'm going to ask the pianist if she'll come to play. Now, I can't tell you what to do out yonder. But if you walk in here, you're in my territory. you're fair game. And what I'm seeing in America is people turn away from the truth of God's word about the home and about marriage. And we wonder what's wrong with our churches. You can't be happy at church if you're not happy at home. You're just a hypocrite and playing around. And I'm not saying anybody's a hypocrite and playing around, but here's what I'd say. In this age that we're living in, you better get your family around the altar and pray God on them. I remember years ago when my kids were just little old kids. I mean little. I guess the oldest one was maybe 7 or 8. We went to a camp meeting, back to Bethel camp meeting, China Grove, North Carolina. Sarah Childress was playing the piano. Revival was breaking out. My wife got all of our children, took them down the altar. And I saw the two boys on this side, the two girls on that side. And I went down, I said, honey, what's the matter? She said, I'm praying God on my children. And I'm dedicating my life to raise them in the house of God. And we're a long way from perfect. In fact, I got one that's way out yonder, so far away. Whatever you heard about him, it's 10 times worse. But he's coming home someday. Daddy hadn't sold a farm. That prodigal had somewhere to go. Daddy was still at the farm. And I'm not going to sell the farm. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to let down the standards. One of these days, my prodigal's going to come. He's going to jump the rail. Hit the trail! Yes, sir. There's hope when you got a home. Now, I wonder why she plays softly. Let's just gather around the altar. Let's just gather around the altar. Pray for your home. I'm not saying you're guilty. If you are, confess. If you're not guilty, just say, Lord, don't let me get that way. Lord, send real revival. Lord, we're not interested in entertaining. God, we got too many entertainers. Lord, we need some exposers. We need some expositors. Lord, I pray, Lord, to help us now. Lord, anybody with common sense can see America in Isaiah chapter 3. Anybody with truthful ears will see that America is lining up with Isaiah 63. Oh God, would you spare America? Let us dig around a while and fertilize her and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. God, give us some old-fashioned independent Baptist churches that'll preach the truth without fear or favor. God, help us to have some homes that'll live godly. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stay there as long as you... If I was a young couple, I'd just get down here, maybe don't even have any children. Dedicate those children before they get here. If you got children, pray a hedge about them.